descendant of the spiritual father.
Their names are the absolute names of the supreme truth, supreme absolute. And on the absolute platform, the name and the substance are the same. Here in the material world, the name and the thing are different. So, call water, 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 water. You're still thirsty because water, the name, and water, the stuff, are different. But on the spiritual platform, the name and the thing are identical. The name and the person are identical. So when we chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, then there's no difference between hearing Krishna and seeing Krishna and being in the presence of Krishna. We're in the presence of the Supreme in the form of sound. That's the... And one may understand it or not understand it, but when Krishna is present... Of course, Krishna is present everywhere. That's the nature of Krishna. There's no place where Krishna is absent. But when we chant the vibration, chant this sound, then we can perceive Krishna's presence. Otherwise, Krishna is always present everywhere. But when we hear the vibration or chant the vibration, Hare Krishna, then we can perceive something of Krishna's presence. We get the benefit. So this chanting is very easy and recommended as the best means of spiritual cultivation for the present age, the age of quarrel and hypocrisy. And I could say a lot, and maybe I'll say something, but let's see if you have some questions already bubbling up, then I could start there. Okay.
In terms of the living entity, if our consciousness gradually evolves like over time, then what's the purpose of meditation?
What's the purpose of meditation if our consciousness gradually evolves over time?
Yeah.
The problem is that it doesn't gradually evolve over time. Sometimes it evolves, sometimes it devolves, sometimes it goes nowhere. It's not that just by being here in the world we ascend gradually. Not at all. We remain stuck. Our consciousness is attracted to things that are temporary in nature. Our mind becomes focused on things that are temporary. I forget my spiritual nature. I forget my connection with Krishna. And I remember my connection with my family, my country, my job, my bank balance, my iPod. So that's called stuck. Since time immemorial, we've been stuck in this material world. And it's not that the longer we stay here, the closer we are to getting out. The longer we stay here, the more entangled we become. So some means is needed for spiritual advancement. Yes?
If Krishna consciousness is the natural state of being, then how did it come to be that we shifted out of that?
Yeah. If it's natural to be Krishna conscious, how did we shift to some other mode of consciousness? By misusing our independence. Every Krishna is absolutely independent. And we're tiny parts of Krishna. So we have tiny independence also. When we use our independence properly, we stay connected with Krishna. And when we use it improperly, unwisely, we turn away from Krishna and become disconnected. There's no good reason to do that. There's no good reason to do a lot of the things that we do. But that's what we do, and then we find ourselves in trouble. Okay? Mm-hmm.
If one on earth, I identify myself by my memories and my perception and my emotions and so forth, then in the spiritual world, how will I be distinct in the midst of the other selves that are there?
How will you be distinct?
Yeah. Hmm.
Yeah. Every one of us is individual, as you say, by our thoughts and our emotions and our desires, our determination. These are all distinct qualities. But right now, our thoughts and emotions and so on are directed towards something else, towards something temporary. But there are thoughts, our emotions and so on, but in the contaminated state. But in the spiritual world, we have the same, we have thought, we have emotion, we have desire, but in the pure state. So I remain an individual, but not, here I'm distinguished mainly by my material body. You know, your photo on your ID card, that's you. And we think, without that, who would I be? But that's not who I am, that's the covering of who I am, my material body. In the liberated state, thought is still there, desire is still there, and form is still there. One has a body, but not this body, not a temporary body, not a body made of material elements. Rather, a body that's made of consciousness. We can hardly think about that. You know, we have a body that restricts our consciousness, that covers our consciousness. My consciousness is limited by my body. But in the spiritual world, bodies are something else again. They're made of different stuff. They're made of pure consciousness. So you don't have to change them. They don't get old. They don't get decrepit. They don't fall apart. They don't impose limitations. Rather, they're vehicles for blissful life. Here I want to enjoy myself with my body. But my body is limited. I can only eat so many sandwiches. I can only, you know, whatever it is that I want to do for enjoyment is limited because my senses can't unlimitedly enjoy. And especially when you get old, then they really can't enjoy. So we're limited in our enjoyment because we're trying to enjoy through the senses, and the senses can only get so much. In the spiritual world, the limitations are off. So there's unlimited enjoyment, but it's not here everyone's trying to enjoy with various degrees of success and failure. In the spiritual world, everyone's trying to give enjoyment to Krishna, and therefore everyone's enjoying. It's a different mentality. Here everyone's out for himself, and everyone's out. We're not getting what we want because it's the nature of this world that you don't get what you want. You get something of what you want and a lot of what you don't want, or you get what you want and then it's taken away. That's how the world works because we're in an unnatural condition, making ourselves the center of everything and trying to enjoy in conditional life. But on the spiritual platform, everyone's connected with Krishna, everyone tries to give enjoyment to Krishna, and Krishna's giving the enjoyment back unlimitedly. So we don't have to try. I saw a piece of, I don't know if it was Star Trek or one of these things, I don't watch it, but there it was on the television, someplace I was sitting. And the theme of the thing, this is way off the topic of Bhagavad Gita, but the theme of the thing was that there was this planet or vortex or something that was like a great place to be and you wanted to get there somehow or other. But you couldn't get there. But this fellow had, he was the evil guy in the piece, but he had the right idea in one respect. He figured out that if he could draw that vortex toward him, then he would be successful. Okay. So the spiritual life, when you clear away all the Star Trek script, works a little bit like that. Rather than try and pull, you know, get everything for myself, or to pull my way up to the spiritual world, how can I act in such a way that it will come toward me? That happiness, rather than my having to go out and get it, will come toward me. So that's called bhakti. When I serve Krishna, then Krishna's coming to me. I can't get to Krishna. He's, you know, I can't even get to like Barack Obama. He's just an ordinary, one of us. But I can't get past the security guards and the secretaries and all of that. But I want to get to God. But if Barack Obama wanted to see me, it's not a problem. He has all the resources and I'd be available. So we want to get to God, but it's not so easy. But if God becomes attracted to us, then it becomes easy business. And what makes us attracted to us? That spirit of service, that spirit of bhakti, that's attractive to Krishna. But that's, and then when we link up to Krishna through that relationship of bhakti, then all of these things happen. Then we have our individuality in perfect realization. We have our happiness. We have knowledge. We have eternal existence, because that's the platform on which we're meant to live and Krishna lives. All of that happens through bhakti. Is that answer okay? Yeah, go ahead. Well, okay. Wherever the microphone goes, it's all right with me.
Thank you for that. The next question is, how does the Veda explain the origins of life? Like on Earth, how does it explain?
Okay, this is a big topic, the origin of life, which has been is a topic for lots of scientific speculation and so on. First thing that the Vedic literature tells us is that life is permanent. It has no beginning and it has no end. In materialistic science, life has a beginning. Chemicals bubble up through some sort of process and boom, life comes into existence. But that's not the Vedic view at all. The Vedic view sees life as categorically different from matter. Matter springs into existence at a certain time, it's finished at a certain time. But consciousness or spirit is permanent. It always exists. It has no beginning, it has no end, it has no birth, it has no death. But it has an origin, and the origin is Krishna. You can get the idea of the sun. You know, when did the sunlight get started? You can't, you know, well, first there was the sun, and then after some time there was sunlight. No, they're coexistent. They're all, as long as the sun exists, the sunlight exists. But there's not a question, which is the source? The sun is the source, the sunlight is the emanation from that source. So we're emanations from Krishna. Life, the living beings are emanations from Krishna. So Krishna is the source, but Krishna is eternally existing and we're also eternally existing. But at a certain time, we're born into this body and then another. Does that answer the question? How do we come about? Okay. That's a bit of a different question. How do these bodies come into existence? That's described in the Bhagavad Gita. The creation of the universe takes place not once, but again and again. It's cyclical, as you get seasons, summer, winter, spring, and fall. So you get seasons, essentially, as the flowers come out, and then they're finished. So there are seasons in the universe, and those seasons or cycles involve repeated creation and destruction. Large cosmological time stretches. And when the universe is created, the living beings are essentially asleep. When there's destruction, the whole universe goes to sleep, you could say. Nothing's happening. And so we're in a sleeping sort of state. Then creation takes place, and we awaken. And we awaken with the same desires we left off with. Like when you wake up in the morning, and you went to sleep thinking about something, you wake up thinking about the same thing. So our desires are still there, our thoughts are still there, our individuality is still there. And so at the time of creation, bodies are created. Krishna has an arrangement for that, how all the different bodies are created. And then the souls, or the spiritual living beings, are injected into those different bodies. And so the universe is populated and everything happens. It's a process of devolution, actually, rather than evolution. Evolution is that you start with these little, you start with chemicals, and then they become one-celled creatures, and then that's the script. But from the Vedic point of view, it's the opposite. It starts with the most intelligent person first, rather than the most intelligent person last. So you get the engineer of the universe who's creating all of these different things. Mm-hmm. Oh, it's over there. Okay, yeah.
Sorry, I just want to know, you mentioned earlier on that in the spiritual world, there are no limitations. And what I want to ask is that, can I bring it personally? Is that okay?
Excuse me?
Can I bring my question personally, as in from a personal experience?
Sure.
Is that okay?
Absolutely.
Thank you. Is that, for example, I'm born in a Christian home.
You're?
Born in a Christian home.
Uh-huh.
Okay. So I've grown up with a lot of Christian values and practicing Christianity. Good. And then recently I've just been sort of, not exposed to say, but really been drawn into much more of a different spiritual practices from different sort of, I won't call them religions, but different practices.
Mm-hmm.
And all of that trying and doing is, instead of really being drawn into it, instead of being drawn into it, so mm-hmm. I try something instead of being drawn into it.
Drawn into something and try something.
Yeah, okay. I keep on trying, but all of it seems to be building to something that I cannot understand. So it's just a matter of asking you that, if you're in the spiritual world, do you have to be into one spiritual sort of authority? Or is it possible to be just an open spiritual human being?
Yeah, in the material world, you have all these various disciplines or paths or cultures which are meant to help us advance spiritually. And they come in different flavors and with different names. But in the spiritual world, you don't have to do any of that. When I mean the spiritual world, I mean the ultimate world, the world where we're meant to go, the destination. There's not like, over there is the Christian quarter, and Jews over here, and Jains are over there. It's not like that. There's oneness of service, because there's no need of treatment. These different paths are like treatment for the unhealthy souls of this world. Like hospitalization, you know, and there's one kind of treatment that they do over here, and there's another, they do it a little over differently over in that hospital, and here we specialize in this. But when you're healthy, that's all in the past. When you're healthy, you get on with your life. You don't worry about, what my diet is supposed to be, and which pills I'm supposed to take when, and when I'm supposed to go in for this treatment or that treatment, you get on with your life. So these different kinds of spiritual paths are in one sense like treatments. They're disciplines or cultures meant to revive our spiritual consciousness. When it's revived, we just carry on. That's in the spiritual world. In the material world, there's also a sort of commonality. I may follow Christian religion or Hindu religion or Islam or Judaism or Jainism or this or that. And they all have, you know, okay, we bow down this direction, we bow down in that direction, we wear these clothes, we wear those clothes, we pray 6 times a day, we pray 3 times a day, you know, all of that sort of stuff. But what's the goal of it? The goal is to reawaken my spiritual consciousness and my love for God. So there's a verse we have a book called Srimad Bhagavatam, which is like postgraduate to the books you see here. And the question is raised there, what's the best religion? Some sages are gathered and they want to know, what's the best religion? And the answer given is, that religion is best by which you develop your love for God. Without any motivation, you know, an ulterior motive, something you want to get from it, without any motive, and without any interruption. Oh, it stopped because of this, it stopped because of that. That's the best religion. It doesn't say Hindu or Christian. That by which you develop your love for God. So this Krishna consciousness is not a particular religion. Well, if you're this, then switch, turn that off and join this. But it's a method for cultivating our relationship with God. And you can be Christian, you can be whatever. But that's the essential objective. Is that good? Does that help? Where did your microphone go? They took it away.
No, I do appreciate your response. And I do understand that you don't have to be stuck in one sort of religion. I'm saying I do understand your response, and I understand that you're saying that you don't have to be stuck in one religion in order to be spiritually conscious. But is there a point within yourself that you know that now I'm spiritually conscious?
Yeah.
Or is it endlessly?
Yeah, you'll feel that. Spiritual consciousness spiritual consciousness is realized. What does realized mean? Realized means that you'll directly experience it and understand it, just like you're eating. So at a certain point, you'll feel full, and no one's going to have to give you a certificate and say, now you've eaten. You'll have direct realization. You won't want to eat anymore, and you'll say, now I'm satisfied. So when one becomes spiritually realized, one experiences that. The first symptom is described in the Bhagavad Gita. One becomes joyful. In the material world, there's hankering for what I don't have. There's lamentation for what I've lost. There's all this anxiety. But when one comes to the spiritual platform, one becomes joyful because the spirit itself, its nature is to be joyful. So that's the first sign. It doesn't hanker for anything, doesn't lament about things. He sees with an equal eye. Okay, this was happiness, this was distress. Doesn't matter, let me carry on the spiritual platform. And in that state of consciousness, he develops a strong desire to be related to God in service. These things will all be experienced. Wherever the microphone is, is that okay? Good. Wherever the microphone is, that's where the question is.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
I just wanted to ask you about life after death.
Mm.
I wanted to know what forms the basis of reincarnation.
What form?
The basis of reincarnation. Why?
What forms the basis of reincarnation? Our activities and our consciousness. Just like now you're in school, what forms the basis of where you go after school? You know, after you graduate. It's your activities here and your mentality. If you were a really serious student and you did a lot of good work, you built up a strong academic record, then you apply for a good job and you have a good chance of getting it. And if while you were here, you sort of said, well, here I am and the government's paid for it or my parents are paid for it and I can kick back and have a good time. Then when you go looking for a job, they look at your CV and say, nah. So it depends on what you did and what mentality.
Mm-hmm. And also, if you're not a spiritually realized person and you happen to die, does that affect the process of reincarnation?
Sure, sure. Because let's take a look. According to the Bhagavad Gita, there are three qualities of nature. Have you talked about that? Okay, there are three qualities or modes of nature called goodness, passion, and ignorance. And they're described in the Bhagavad Gita. The goodness is characterized by knowledge, by calmness, by peace, by self-satisfaction, such qualities as that, by clarity of vision, by moderate sort of life. And passion is desires and striving and working hard to get what I want. Thousands of desires and strong determination to have to, that's passion. And ignorance is, dull, or sometimes crazy. These are the signs of ignorance. So those who are in goodness are elevated in their next life. Those who die in passion stay on this plane where we are now. And those who die in ignorance go down. It's people whose consciousness is no better than that of animals can become animals in the next life because they've already got the mentality of animals. And the mind is what takes you to the next life. And those who are on the spiritual platform, they're promoted beyond birth and death. They don't have to have a next life and a next one and a next one. They attain the eternal platform. Okay.
Is it possible to attain that eternal platform without becoming a renunciate?
Is it possible to attain that eternal platform without becoming a renunciant? Yes, you don't have to formally become a renunciant. It's not that you have to take some vows and enter an order or so on. But one has to become detached. Because if I'm attached to what's here, how am I going to go there? Just like, so many examples could be given. But if I'm attached to where I am, I can't go anyplace else. So one has to become detached. Now, that you can do even while you're doing your work, while you're in the midst of things, but with the sense that nothing is mine. And that, that nothing is mine, that everything is Krishna's. It's not my property.
So basically, you don't actually have to give up all your sense pleasures. You just have to accept that they're not.
You don't have to give up your sense pleasures. You have to find better pleasures. Because if I'm attached to, if my pleasure is derived from matter, and that's what I'm attached to, that's what I'm going to come back for. But if I have a higher pleasure, that's what I'll go for. The higher pleasure is still realized with the senses, but purified senses. Yes, in the back. Okay, we're going to give you a microphone. Makes life better.
What about attachment to other people?
What about attachment to other people? There's a big attachment.
Yeah, well, what I mean is in terms of you saying, you know, what you're attached to is what you'll come back for. And because you'll see coming back to the question that was asked before about being, about the sensory pleasures, interacting with other people is in a way a sensory pleasure on a lot of levels, is it not?
Mm-hmm.
So, but then being attached to other people is more an attachment between two souls than, it's not really a material attachment as such.
It's not.
I
think I've got the drift of your question.
Okay. Okay.
There's, we're attached to other people and we enjoy with our senses with other people. So does that mean that we're attached and we have to come back? Yes. Yes, it does. Now, does that mean we have to become detached from everyone and become hermits and become... No, it doesn't mean that. But it means that now I'm enjoying with other people and I'm, in one sense, enjoying from other people. This is my baby, and then I get all this happiness from my baby, and this is my brother, and I get all this happiness from my brother, and this is my mother, and this is my father, and all that's where my happiness comes from my family first, yeah? And so I think of myself as such and such person, the brother of this person, and the father of this person, the son of this person. But that's not who I am, because that's in terms of the bodily conception of life. It's only because I've got this body that I'm someone's brother and someone else's son and someone else's father. So I'm thinking of myself as something I'm not, and I'm developing relationships in terms of that external or superficial identity. That becomes a problem because then I have to come back and do it again. Now, spiritual realization is not just, okay, I have these relationships, now I'm going to have no relationships. It's a change of vision. Now I'm seeing that you're this body, and you're, I like you or I don't like you, or you're in my circle or you're not in my circle, in terms of these criteria. But when I'm self-realized, I see everyone is a spiritual being. And my relationships with them are accordingly. On the material platform, I'm thinking, what, even in the most, you know, sort of nice relationships, I'm thinking, what can this person do for me? What happiness will I get from this person? How will this person advance my agenda? In the spiritual way of thinking, I'm seeing everyone related to Krishna. I'm seeing everyone as a spiritual being. And when I have a relationship with someone, I think, what can we do together for Krishna? What can we do together for Krishna? So that instead of my being the center of the relationship, Krishna becomes the relationship, the center. And in the material world, I'm the center of the relationship for me. You're the center of the relationship for you. I want one thing, you want another thing, and therefore there's difficulty. And often the relationship breaks. But when it's with Krishna, we both have a common interest. Whether it's as a couple or as a family or as a nation. My spiritual master used to give an example that you throw a rock in the pond and what happens? You get these ripples. You throw another rock in the pond, you get another series of ripples. And what happens to the two sets of ripples? They clash. But if you were to throw one rock here and another rock in the same place and another one in the same place, what would the ripple pattern look like. They'd be harmonious, wouldn't they? So when the center is Krishna, then there's harmony. There's one interest for everyone. So there can be families, there can be husband and wife, there can be nations, there can be everything, but with a different vision. With a different vision. That's called spiritual vision. And the happiness is still there. Just like we're eating together. But our eating together has some connection with Krishna. This is food that's, we say, spiritual food. It's connected with Krishna. The eating hasn't stopped. The enjoyment hasn't stopped, I hope. It's okay? Yeah. Good. So we're still enjoying, but in connection with Krishna. So everything can be connected with Krishna like that. My artistic work, my literary work, my sex life, everything can be connected with Krishna. It's just a question of knowing the technique, how to do it. Is that okay? Not too disappointed? Good. Yes. Time is up? Okay. Wow, it went best, didn't it? Thank you, all very good questions, and thank you all very much.
Let's give Maharaj a big hand. We're a little pushed for time now, so I ask you, please take your plate to the back on your way out. Yes, thank you very much. Thank you for your attention. We wish you a very good afternoon.